But the scripture today is found in 1 Corinthians 13, starting at verse 8. We'll go through 13. Love never fails, but if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away. When I was a child, I used to speak like a child, think like a child, reason like a child. When I became a man, I did away with childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully, just as I also have been fully known. But now faith, hope, love. Abide these three, but the greatest of these is love. So, what do you think of when you see this image? AI, yes. That's exactly what I wanted you to think of, actually. Artificial intelligence has become a thing recently. And being a developer, that's my profession, it's really given me more of an appreciation of how God has created things. In the last couple of years, developers have been using the help of AI to assist in coding. And it's let us think less about the details, the minutiae of all the details, trying to figure out how to do certain things, and focus more on the larger picture. So in the last several months, AI tooling has gotten to be so good, in fact, that if you're a developer and you're not using AI, it's like if you were an accountant and didn't use a calculator or a computer. Now, if I wanted, or some people do this, we could just use a microphone and on the computer and tell the AI what we want to build, and it builds it. And there's a term for this, and it's called vibe coding. So if we turn in the Bible to Genesis chapter 1, we hear about how God created the heavens and the earth in the beginning. And in verse 3, it begins to record that God spoke, and things began to happen. So in a way, we could say that God vibe coded all of creation. Because we are all created in His image, we have creative outlets in our jobs and in our day-to-day activities. These creative outlets can be an excellent reminder of how God made us in His image. So AI, why now? People have been working on AI since Alan Turing in World War II. What made the difference now? Well, in 2010, there was a competition called ImageNet that began. And it's essentially seeing who could build a system that could beat other systems in image recognition. Basically, think about it as computers getting together and playing Pictionary. And in 2012, a team decided that they were going to train their system using a graphical processing unit. A GPU rather than CPUs, which is a central processing unit. See, GPUs were designed to drive high-end graphics for things like games and video production. When that team blew all the other competition out of the water, it proved that GPUs were really the way to go for training not only computer vision, but for designing, programming, and training neural networks, basically what we call AI today. So how does this all relate to our topic today? It's less about that than it is about the method of delivery. I'm going to attempt something a little bit different today. You see, a relatively recent study at MIT shows that images are processed in our brain much faster than a sequence of text, much like computers can understand things using GPUs better than they do with CPUs. This MIT study showed that our brains can identify images in little as 13 milliseconds. That's about a 1/100th of a second. Many academics throughout the years have studied the superior use of using visuals in teaching over just words alone. And I'm sure that we have teachers in our presence that you know this probably for a fact, right? You've experienced that. Dr. John Medina found that we have better recall with images over hearing words alone. For example, he found that 3 days after hearing a lecture without visuals, we retain 10% roughly. But 3 days after hearing a lecture that had visuals, we retain up to 65%. So basically, using visuals, it's a lot easier for our brain to process the information being sent to us. So, all this to say, I consider just displaying a bunch of images for my points today and letting it be at that. That might make for a short message. If a picture is worth 1,000 words, and if I have 10 pictures, it's like having a 10,000-word sermon. At the average 150 words a minute, I could figuratively say more in 10 pictures than it would take a normal speaker an hour in words alone. I'm sorry to say this sermon might be a little too unorthodox for us. And as Spring might note, some people would say that was interesting. So we will go with a hybrid of pictures and words, and total about 302,000 words, give or take. But I promise it will take far less than 3 hours than it would take for me otherwise to say it using words alone. If you recall, this series is about what things drive us as believers. We talked about fear. We talked about fear acting as guardrails of sorts on the road where it keeps us from going over the edge at times when we are learning the rules of the road. Fear is not something that should be avoided. It's more about learning what to avoid and keeping healthy, and maybe even better stated, staying alive. Fear drives slowly, carefully. I'll just say, I'm kind of a fan of The Far Side. So, we have really good neighbors. One of the neighbors that we have gave me a Far Side calendar. And this image here is very similar to one that I saw recently, a couple weeks ago. And I thought, oh, that would be a good point to make. So, anyways, it's going to have a Far Side theme, these images. When we talked about faith, how faith drives us, faith teaches us the rules of the road, so to speak, about what things we don't really need to fear as long as we are following those rules. Without faith, though, everything that we end up doing could be out of fear, which might account for some of our peculiarities. Sometimes we just need to trust, or maybe sometimes we need to learn faith because we get a little push from a friend. Maybe that little bird up there in the upper right-hand corner could be your parents, your friend or spouse, or maybe Pastor Bob. Now it's time to talk about hope. How do we use the term hope in today's vernacular? Let's look at some examples. I hope it doesn't rain, or I hope it turns out to be a nice day. What do you think this guy is thinking? Yeah, I hope I don't get a speeding ticket. This guy, He's hoping he's winning the lottery. He won all right. So what is the common thread here? And there's several examples, I'm sure. You know, going to the doctor and hoping the results are good, you know, that kind of thing. What is the common thread? Well, in moments of uncertainty, when we realize we can't control the outcome, we're left simply wishing things go our way. That is, there is an element of uncertainty. We do not control the situation, and we are left to wish, or we would call it, we're left to hope. We can only hope, right? So there is a psychological definition of hope that was developed by Charles Snyder, which provides a framework in which we can categorize hope. But first, let's clarify, hope is not the wishing that we were just talking about. And hope, neither is hope optimism, which is, you know, just kind of thinking it's going to all work out. Hope requires goals, something to shoot for, and pathways, realistic steps to achieve the goal, and agency, the means of taking the pathways to achieve your goal. Dare I say that this definition of hope seems like a pretty good one from a human standpoint. But if you think about it, it may just be the same mechanism that tempts us and tears us away from the living God. Think about the Tower of Babel. They had a goal to build a tower to the heavens. They had the pathway to accomplish it. They had the will to do it, the agency. Today, we have equally impressive goals to make a base on the moon and eventually to Mars. We have these computers, the AI, that run AI models that just fascinate us with all the knowledge that we can drum up. And not only knowledge, but images, like these images here, were created by AI. We're building cars that drive themselves, and soon we'll have robots that do our dishes and laundry. Won't that be cool? But it's easy for us to get caught up in all these things. Me, at least, to get caught up in all these things. But what is it all about? What is the real goal here? Remember those in Babel. When they wanted to make a name for themselves. Let's make a tower to reach the heavens and make a name for ourselves. Hold on. But we might say, my goal here is to have an impact, right? To make the world a better place. Well, to find out, we need to take a look at our goal. So in this context, fear is what keeps us around long enough to learn faith. Faith teaches us how we can operate in life. And hope gives us the place to go. It's our direction, our focus, our attention, our plans, our energies revolve around our goals. I hope you can see how important hope really is for us all. Pertaining to our goals and determining what our goals truly are, just remember what Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 6. Do not store up for yourselves treasure on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. Store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy, where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. But hold on, let's take back to the Tower of Babel. What happened? God intervened. Remember, hope requires goals, pathways, and agency. God removed their pathways. It didn't matter how much agency they had, strength to do it. They couldn't communicate. There was no path for them to accomplish their goal. What comes of hope when all pathways are blocked? It vanishes and despair kicks in. where does that leave us? So let's look at the New Testament word for hope. Hope is elpis. The New Testament word is elpis, which translates to confident expectation. And then the common Old Testament Hebrew word is kind of interesting in a way. It's the common word is tikva, which has a root verb of kava. And it gives a sense of a binding, which is stronger under pressure. A common visual for this concept would be a rope, right? It's a bound thing that's stronger under pressure. So it makes me think of a situation like this. Like when you use a rope to get out of a desperate situation. When all else fails, our hope is systematically collapsing. We turn to God, and the great thing is God is looking for our return. In passage after passage, we see it. Just a few examples, Hosea 6, Hosea 11, Amos 4, Jeremiah 3, Ezekiel 18, Lamentations 3. The list goes on, but we are going to take a look at Luke chapter 15, the story of the prodigal son. This is the image, though, that I want to leave you with regard to hope. If you can imagine in those days, children would seek to build their father's house, to increase it and to benefit it. And then when they turned 18, they would move out? No, that's not what happened. Actually, when the daughters married, they would move to their husband's family's home. And when the sons would marry, they would add apartments onto their parents' house and move in to the new room or rooms in their father's house. This brings us to one of our main passages today, the prodigal son. So in Luke chapter 15, verse 11, Jesus begins to tell them about, I'll read it. A man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me. So he divided his wealth between them. And not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and went on a journey into that distant country. And there he squandered his estate with loose living. Now, when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in that country, and he began to become impoverished. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating, and no one was giving anything to him. But when he came to his senses, he said, How many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread? But I am dying here with hunger. I will get up and go to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men. So he got up and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven. And in your sight, I am no longer worthy to be called your son. He didn't even get to the rest of his planned speech out. And the father said to his slaves, Quickly, bring out the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and the sandals on his feet. And bring the fatted calf, kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and has been found. And they began to celebrate. What if our focus wasn't set on getting away from our father? To move out and do the things the way we want, when we want, how we want. But instead our focus was to build our Heavenly Father's house. What would that look like? How would that change our goals? Does our hope steer us to move out of our Heavenly Father's house? Or does it does hope serve to build our Father's house? Like the prodigal son, after losing everything, whether he lost his pathways or agency, whatever it was, he realized that his goal of living away from his father was just another dead end. What keeps us from clinging to selfish ambitions until we have no choice but to turn to God? Are we willing to surrender goals, our goals, to God voluntarily, or do we do it only when we're desperate? God promises us many things. He provides many things for us to hope in, and that would be a great study. But I didn't set up pictures for all that, so we're not going to go over that. Actually, the women are studying hope, so that would probably be a good study to go through. One of the greatest hopes he provides is John 3:16 and following. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Our hope lies with God, our Heavenly Father, with whom we belong. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for the wonderful hope that you provide for us. The hope in our Lord Jesus, the greatest hope of all. Lord, we thank you that you are looking for our return. That when we stray and decide to go on our own way, because our goals aren't aligned with yours, you are watching down the road for us, like the prodigal son. We thank you, Lord. Thank you for throwing us a rope that we can hold on to and grab onto. You are a good God, full of grace and love. And we thank you for all that you do for us. We pray, O Lord, now that our hope would be undiminished, that we can move ahead confidently expecting the fruition of those promises that you give to us. Lord, we thank you now for this week. We pray that you watch over and be with us as we step out the door and begin our weeks. Thank you for all that you do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay.